I want you to take your Bible, please, and turn with us this evening to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15, please. And when you found your place, I'd certainly like to ask you to stand to your feet. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. I want to begin reading tonight, beginning at verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. And he would have faint had he filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. You can be seated, please. I want you to pray with us that the Lord would help us here tonight, and the touch of God be real upon our life this evening. Our Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this church and this dear man of God and his family. And Lord, the people of God, we want to thank you forever. Child of God that's in this building. Thank you, Lord, for the young people willing to give their life unto our God. I pray you'd put your hand upon their life and use them for the glory and honor of God. Lord, keep your hand upon this ministry and all the endeavors of this people. I pray, God, you'd bless them mightily. Bless them in their faith offerings, Lord, in the faith promise given. I pray through the year you make yourself real to them. And Lord, go beyond their even thoughts or their imagination, their heart, that you might do. I pray you do greater than that for them, Lord. They'd know and recognize that thou art God. I pray, Lord, that you'd move tonight in this service. We certainly are in need of the help of God, and ask you, Lord, that you'd fill us and use us for the glory of God. Pray you'd bind the devil influence of hell and give liberty to the scripture. Breathe upon it, Lord. Make it real to our life. Touch every heart now. Move in power. And all that you do for us, we'll love you and thank you and praise you for it. For ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I want you to notice tonight, if you would, verse number 17. The scripture said, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. One of the most blessed stories that is given in the Bible, I have just read to you tonight. And I'm sure that you have heard a lot of good preaching from this text and out of this great chapter. But I feel the Lord has impressed my heart tonight to draw some thoughts out of this chapter and give you what the Lord had put on my soul this evening. Verse number 17 said, "And when he came to himself, he said." I want you to notice tonight that somehow in the scripture, it applies to us that he was beyond thinking with rational thinking, and he had got somehow in his mind so far from reality, thinking that everything was right, and all of a sudden everything become wrong. I want to say to you tonight, neighbor, living in the hog pen is not what it's cut out to be. I don't care what the world paints it up to be like. It don't matter what they said might wind up being like. The Bible tells us that out in the world and in the flesh life, there is no prosperity. There is no pleasure that endureth only just for a moment. And life becomes to be a lot of heartache and problems for every individual that desires to live in that hog pen lifestyle. And the judgment of God is ultimately upon that lifestyle. I want to preach tonight, by the help of the Lord, on the subject, you can't get right running from your problem. You can never get right running from your problem. You know, we are creatures of habit. You know that? We have been endowed with a nature like Adam. When Adam back in the garden and his wife in the garden had transgressed against God, they certainly wanted to cover up what they'd done in their life. And so what did they do? They went running and they hid from the problem rather facing God. They tried to cover it up, but I'm glad God can see through all that facade of our life. And I'm glad God can make a way that we could come to ourselves and acknowledge what we are and get help from God. Here you have tonight, I want you to notice this young man's as he departed. The Bible said that he came to his father and he said to his father, "Give me the portion of good that falleth unto me." And his father divided unto him his living. I want you to notice tonight, neighbor, that the problem that this young man had was not one that he was not being honored. He was honored by his father. I don't know how I responded. I don't know what I would said or what I might say had one of my children come to me and absolutely dishonored me and treated me like a dog and say something like this: "I wish you'd go ahead and die that I could get my inheritance and do what I want to with it." I don't know if I'd been as kind as this story unfolds tonight as that father was. He did not debate the issue. He did not raise his voice about it. He just simply gave that young man exactly what he asked for. Therefore, I can say to you, he did not have a problem with being honored. I'm sure that there was probably some competition between him and his brother. But here in this chapter, I want you to notice, neighbor, that he did not have a problem with being honored or recognized. He had a heart problem. Most people do not want to face the fact that the problem is their self and not with somebody else. We're always busy trying to blame somebody and blame something for all the havoc and trouble that comes in our life. I got something to tell you. It don't matter what you think about it. The problem's not on the outside of your life. The problem lies with your heart. If you get your heart right, everything else about your life will somehow or another come to a screeching halt, and things will begin to get better in your life. So I can say to you tonight, according to this Bible, that this young man didn't have a problem being honored. He had a heart problem. I say to you, as the parson will tell us, that he did not have a problem at home. I mean, I can tell you there by that scripture that his father did not ask him to leave. It said not many days after, he gathered his stuff together and he left many days after. I don't know about you, neighbor, but when somebody rebels against me and kicks against me and fights against me, I don't like them hanging around to you. I want them to get out of the way, fix the problem, and let's get on with it. But here you find that his mama didn't want him to leave. His daddy did not tell him to leave. And therefore, I can say to you that he didn't have a problem at the house. He was welcome there. He could have stayed there. But he had a problem with his heart. Now, here in the house of God, I'm going to tell you, neighbor, every time something arises in your life, yeah, say one more time, it's not on the outside. It always lies deep down on the inside. It is a heart issue and a heart problem. I want to say to you tonight, look, please, in the Bible, you can't run from your problem and ever get right. Secondly, I want you to notice it was not a home problem. It was a heart problem. And I'll say to you thirdly tonight, and I'm going to say it quickly, that the Bible tells us it wasn't a problem with his heritage. He wanted what was due him after his father had died. Now, his dad gave it to him before he died, and I can say to you, neighbor, that his dad had been willing to help him and do everything he could to resolve problems in his life, and therefore it was not a heritage problem, it was a heart problem. Let me reiterate again tonight, for with a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Out of the heart proceedeth the issues of life. The heart is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. It is above all things. And who can know it? I'm glad I know tonight the one that can know your heart and can fix your heart. You can no more change your heart than a leper can change his spots. But I know a heart physician, thank God, that can do some surgery on you and fix your heart up and change the problems in your life. How many times have you been to the jail cell and talked to somebody behind the little glass, and they're always trying to say to you, they did me wrong. Somebody ratted on me. I'm not here because of what I've done. I'm here because somebody ratted on me. I'm here because somebody told on me. Well, somebody telling on you wasn't the problem. You're doing what you've done's the problem, and you can't run from your problem and ever expect to get right with God. I got a friend of mine, his last name is Harvey, up in Pennsylvania. He has preached over 128 funerals in his life. Just a few weeks ago, there was a mother-in-law that was laying in state, and the daughter-in-law couldn't hardly handle her mother-in-law passing away. And so she goes out with one of her friends, and they go to the bar and get drunk. While they're at the bar, they get so loop-legged drunk that neither one of them can stand up. They get in a car and go down the highway, and they run across the highway and smack head on to a big tree, and that woman dies. The mother-in-law's laying there on Friday, and Saturday morning the daughter-in-law dies. And so they lay the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law in the same funeral home and have a double funeral because of somebody with a heart problem. And here's what their family said. Watch this. They said, I'm going to go get me a chainsaw, and I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to cut that tree down. That tree is what took my mama's life. That tree is what took my daughter's life. That tree is what took my sister's life. That tree is what took my wife's life. Well, you know that tree had nothing to do with it. And they are so blind to the problem of the heart, they want to run from the problem. What they ought to have done is went down with a blowtorch and burned that liquor joint to the ground. That's right. What they ought to have done is gotten at the guy that sold the liquor bottle. What they ought to have done is said the guy driving had no business driving, but it's the tree's fault. That's how deceitful, that's how desperately wicked the heart is. That's how dark it is without the help of God. This is how foolish that young man was thinking. He thought, if I could leave home, if I could go do my own thing, my problem will be solved. You know what he done? he packed his clothes, sir, and stayed in the house in front of his mom and dad and rubbed it in their nose and fought at his rebellion and thought it's going to be all right. And so he done that. And here he goes and he departs now. And now I'm going to get to the story right where I want to preach to you now. Watch this, please. It, as he departs with a problem. But he's thinking, if I change locations, my problem will be solved. Isn't it amazing? It don't matter where they put you. They can put you in Iraq, you're the still same person. You can run from your problems over here and take off to North Carolina. I've got something to tell you. Once you get to North Carolina, people may change, faces may change, but the problem will never change. I don't care if you move from one apartment out of one place over across town, it ain't going to change the fact that your problem will never be solved till you quit running from your problem and face who you are. I want you to notice tonight, the Bible tells us what he done. It tells us all that transpired in his life. He tells us about his folly, his fleshly desires, and all the foolishness of his life. But the final end was this. When he found himself on the bottom of the rung, and when he needed some help, no man gave to him. Isn't it amazing he did not know that beforehand? Isn't it amazing that somebody couldn't have told him that beforehand? Isn't it amazing how dumb people are, how foolish people are, thinking that everybody out there is your friend? Neighbor, they're not your friend. That guy selling you that booze ain't your friend. That fella down the road trying to get with your wife is not your friend. I know one that's sticking closer than a brother. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you better turn to yourself and look into your heart and recognize that you cannot keep running from the problem and ever get right. I want you to notice with me, please, tonight. I want you to see what happened in his life. All from verse number 11 or 12 on down, I can show you that this man had an attitude. You know, some of you in here got the same attitude. It is the attitude of selfishness. I'm amazed how many people, I don't care what you say to them. I don't care if you're 15 years older. If you're their relative or you're their friend or just a casual neighbor walking down the road and give a piece of advice, I'm amazed at how people feel like that they got the answer to every problem in their life and can solve absolutely no problem that comes in their life. I'm telling you, neighbor, we're living in a society that is eat up with self. You know, yourself is what's got you in trouble. I've heard people say, well, they made me do it. Nobody made you drink the first can of booze. Nobody gave you that first joint of marijuana and made you smoke, but I didn't inhale. If you believe that, you're dumber than a box of rocks. That's right. But I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. The hour comes in your life when you are so full of yourself that you recognize that you can run everything and control everything, but blame everybody else for it. We like to blame everybody for the problems in our life, but may not take any responsibility for the actions or troubles that come in our life. Shame on you for being so self-centered. Shame on you for being so full of your ignorance and full of yourself. I'm amazed at people that will hurt one another and tear one another's life apart as long as they get what they want. In chapter number 15 and verse number 16, he got to the place that he got so desperate that he began to want to eat what the swine did eat. Nobody could have told him before he left that he's going to wind up in this place. Nobody could have showed him. Nobody could have told him, because he became the chief cook and the bottle washer of everything in his life. I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. When you get too big to listen to instruction, you're headed for destruction in your life, and it won't be too far down the road that you'll wind up, your life will be in a mess. You see, he had to have an attitude change. I won't show you what he had attitude change about. First number 17 said, and when he came to himself. You know, I was finally 29 years old before I ever came to myself. I'm amazed at how many things will have to come into a man's life before he'll start thinking and using his brain and quit operating off a little spontaneous attitudes in his heart. Neighbor, if you begin to consider the ends of your way and what's going on in your life, you'll have to understand one thing. You have got yourself in a mess, and nobody made you do it. You got there because of the pride and the arrogance of your own heart. Every time I got in trouble at home, every time I got in trouble in my life, it is always because that I thought I was big enough to make decisions and could handle everything that come in my life. You'll never get right until you quit running from your problem. First thing I want you to notice, he had to get an attitude right about himself. Neighbor, till you start examining yourself. The reason why a lot of people won't do that, Pastor, they don't like to see what they really are. Because when you go to that place and look to find out who you are, it brings pain in your heart, it brings heartache to yourself, and you don't like to go there. Neighbor, I'm going to tell you, the sorrow of the heart is a very good thing. We are people that don't like to deal with reality, but when sorrow comes into a man's life, it is so he can examine who he is and what he is and what he's been into. Neighbor, you're not going to live forever. And it ain't always going to be like it is now. It is either going to get worse in your life or it's going to get better. But the best day of your life will come when you look into the mirror and begin to look at who you are and what you are and what you've been into. And God will let you come to the reality that you're rotten and you need a Savior. You see, neighbor, I'm going to tell you, everybody thinks they're a pretty good sinner. I mean, you're either pretty good drunk, you're a pretty good doper, you ain't so bad you gamble once in a while, you ain't so bad at least you're paying your rent every 2 months, you're not such a bad person, at least you're not running around but every 6 weeks, you're not such a bad person. I mean, all you're doing is cussing, running around and fussing and breaking up your money, acting like a fool, and you're a pretty good person. No, you're rotten, and you need to get saved, you need to get right with God, and you can never get right running from who you are and the problems in your life. You see, secondly, I want you to notice he had to get an attitude in order about his sin. I remember, Pastor, years ago before I got saved, how that I would sin and it didn't bother me. I remember how I'd be in that lifestyle living the way I was living and it never touched my heart or bothered me. But I'll remind you that night when I was standing there with my wife and kids. I took my little daughter by the hair, head. I grabbed her by her hair, pushed her down away from me, and said, I don't need you. I don't want you. I don't want your mama. I don't want to be around you no more. I don't need this anymore. And they cried and said, Daddy, don't leave. I walked right back to that closet, got all the clothes I owned, throwed in the back of a Corvette, and I pulled out of that driveway thinking everything was all right in my life. But when I got to the bar, I tried to drink it off. I couldn't drink it off. I tried to cuss it out. I couldn't cuss it out. I began to find out they ain't the problem. They ain't the problem in my life. They ain't the one causing me all this heartache. It is my foolishness and the sin of my life and the heartache I'm causing is because who I am. It's not because who they are. Neighbor, you better hear what I'm telling you. There's some folks sitting right here. If you'll just get an attitude and get one right about yourself, who you are and what you are, and you look at what's going on in your life, you're not going to like it. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be an easy thing. But the reality of it is, you'll never get right running from what you are and running from the problems in your life. But if you ever stop long enough and come to yourself and meditate a while and think about it a while, I'll tell you what, you'll find out that you're coming to some better days in your life. So when I got that attitude in my life, it wasn't my wife and my kids. It was me. You remember that day you finally woke up and the coffee got on, you took a cup of coffee You remember that day and you begin to see who you are? It is a painful journey walking back down that road. It is a painful experience in your life, but it is a blessed time if you'll let God work it all the way through your life. You see, you got to have an attitude problem about the sorrow that you cause. Some of you so hard-hearted that you ain't cried about anything. Some folks are so hard-hearted that they could care less who they hurt. I told you, precious folk, about my dad laying up yonder in a nursing home. I'm not pleased about where he's at, but I'm not there, and I can't change all the things that go on. The house burnt down. Daddy gave up, and he started getting weaker and weaker. He fell over one day, and he couldn't get out of the floor. It took him 4 hours to get him up. Mama had a hip replacement. I'm out on the road preaching. I heard about that, sir, and I thought about my dad laying there trying to struggle to get up out of the floor. And my mind run back to that day that I called him the old man. I challenged him one day, wanted to fight him one day like a fool. Y'all listen to me? I've back-talked him many times in my life. And I thought, dear God, here's a man that gave me life, and he's my dad, instructing me, taught me how to use a hammer, taught me how to use a saw, taught me how to get out of bed and put something in my life, a workability in my life. I said, Lord, I don't know at the times that I made that man cry and lay awake at night and wonder where I'm at, what's going on in my life. I don't know at the times I've caused him heartache, and I don't know at the hours he worked overtime how to put clothes on my back and put shoes on my feet and buy me a basketball, help me get a go-kart one time. I don't know at the times he's helped me time and time again. And I said, Lord, if I had my life to live over, and I could go back and be in my younger days, I don't think I'd ever cause him 1 minute of a heartache and a heartbreak. Lord, I think about the times I broke his heart, and there he lays needing somebody, and I'm not there to help him. You know, some of you here, you could care less what you've done to your parents and how you treated them. My wife is with her mother-in-law this week and was there last week. Her daddy's unpassed away. We walked out of that county, and I've been gone 19 years, and this is the first time in 19 years that she's got to be with her mama any stay at a time. And I'm telling you, they're having a time. They're enjoying one another, and it's precious for her, and I'm glad for her. But I'm telling you, neighbor, can you imagine when I'm thinking about my life? My little mother's about this tall, raised 11 kids. Mamas are precious people. You know that. I mean, they're precious. They're precious creatures that God had graced our life with. She's the type of lady, she'd get up early in the morning and cat head biscuits, son, and gravy. That's what it's all about. Fry 2 pounds of bacon. I don't know how many dozens of eggs she'd scramble. I don't know how many pancakes she's fixed for me. I don't know at the times that we'd be sitting at the table and there would be one pie there. All the kids have to eat one pie. There'd be one piece left, and somebody said, can I have that piece of pie? Mama never one time fussed about it. She walked over there and gave it to all the kids and done with that. I don't know at the times my mama would get up early and get my stuff ready for school. I don't know at the times I'd sick, and she'd come and wipe my fevered brow and sit there and tell me everything would be all right. I'm a mama's boy. Can you tell that? Are y'all listening to me? And I tell you, I've seen my daddy treat her like a dog, fuss at her, slap her around. And I tell you, it'd break my heart, but I thought about the times that I'd come in, I'd holler, and I'd rant and rave. I'd break her heart. As she told me before, son, you're killing your mama, or you're breaking my heart. And she'd cry about that. But there's not been one day since I've been saved that my mama's ever worried about where I was at or what I was doing. I tell you, God has worked all that out in my life. And some of you sitting right here, are you breaking your mama's heart and breaking your daddy's heart, and it simply don't bother you or touch you anymore? You better listen to me, friend. One of these days, you're going to take a trip to the mortuary. One of these days, you're going to see him laying yonder in that casket, and you're going to wish 1,000 times that you never had broke their heart. Can you imagine what his mama would say that day he was packing his stuff together? Can you imagine what his mother might have said when she's in there? I can just about see her in that room saying, son, don't forget to get your clean clothes. Son, don't forget your socks. Won't you know mama loves you? You're breaking my heart. I know you're headed for some trouble, but I can't keep you here. I can't make you change. I don't know what to do for you. I've done everything I know to do. I just want you to get right. I wish you wouldn't leave. I wish you wouldn't do that. You're hurting your daddy, hurting me, and it's killing us, and I don't know what to do for you. You're not stepping on my feet anymore. You're stepping on my heart, and you're breaking my heart. Can you see her getting up early that morning, fixing that coffee, fixing that plate, and she looks over. He don't come out of his room. She looked over and he ain't there. He slipped out in the night like a little thief and a little old coward and runs out the back door not saying goodbye. Can you see her sitting at the table and there's that plate and there's that spot and he's not there? Can you see the tears are dropping down and somebody's saying we ought to say grace this morning, mama? And she said, well, you have to pray. I don't feel like I'm praying. I don't know if I can eat. I don't know if I can stand another day. My boy's gone. I don't know where he's at. Why is he doing? I don't feel make it back home. I don't know what to think about it. Can you see them push away from the table and get on their face and say, oh, God, I don't know where he's headed to. I don't know what's going on, but watch over my boy's life. Can you see her going back there that first night looking in that bedroom? He's not laying in the bed. Can you see her getting up in the middle of the night, looking out the window, saying, I hope he'll come home soon. I can see that old dad put them bib overhauls on, walk out toward that barn, trying to hide his tears. But every step he takes toward that barn, tears are run down. Finally gets over the corner, can't take it no more, falls on his face and cries out, oh God, it's my son. I don't know where I went wrong. I don't know what I've done wrong. I can't change him. I can't help him. He's a breaking my wife's heart. He's a breaking my heart. He's a headed for trouble. But dear Lord, I'm going to fatten up this calf. I'm a hoping he'll come home one of these days. Can you see weeks go by? Months go by. His birthday comes by. He's not there. A mama's birthday, he's not there. A special occasion, he's not there. And the heartache and the heartbreak that he causes in that house. He's out there living it up, having a big time. Back at the house, there's sorrow and there's heartache and there's heartbreak. You know, until you get an attitude and get it right about all the pain you cause in people's life, you can't run from your problem and ever get right. Brother, I don't know what the times I'd fight with my wife before I got saved. I don't know what the times I'd tell her. I just need some space. I want to find myself. Quit crowding on me. Quit pushing on me. I got to find myself and all that kind of crazy mess. Monday'd come around, I'd go to her and I'd earnestly apologize and say I won't do it no more. But Friday'd come and I'd start right back in the same old grind and the same old mess. But son, I remember that day I told her I hate you and I'm leaving you. She just broke down and squalled and got to crying. I remember that day my girls got to trembling and shaking. Sitting out, John, on that bar stool nights years ago before I got saved. In my mind, that's all I could see. In my heart, that's all I could see. I couldn't sleep. I didn't enjoy nothing in my life. You know what I was doing? I was getting my attitude right about the sorrow that was coming in my life. If some of you don't wake up and get an attitude in your heart and get it right, you're the one that's causing pain in your family. You're the individual causing pain in everybody else's life. And look at the sorrow and the heartache and the heartbreak you're causing in your life. Why don't you wake up? Don't you care? Quit being so self-centered and full of foolishness. Let me tell you about a preacher friend of mine. Had a mama, a little short mama, up in North Carolina. He was a wild individual, son. He was a pipe fitter, what he was, a welder. He drove old race cars and run dirt bikes. Got married. Got two little young'uns. Daddy's lost and Mama saved. In between houses is where he's at, and moved in with his parents a little while. His mama every Sunday morning get that old black purse and that big old handkerchief, that black Bible. Hit out that door, said, "We're going to church. I'm praying for y'all. Y'all can sit here if you want to, but I'm going to the house of God." And so they'd fuss at her and just say something silly to her, but she'd go on to the house of God. Well, he'd come in one night about loop-legged drunk about 9:30, 10 o'clock, walked in the door. His mama couldn't take no more. She caught him by the door. She said, "Son, you broke my heart for the last time. I ain't a living like this no more. Your daddy ain't saved. You're breaking my heart. He's a breaking my heart. I can't take no more of that." He said, "Old woman, why don't you just back off and leave me alone? I'm 24 years old. I know what I'm doing. Life's fine. Let me alone." She said, "I can't leave you alone. You're my son. You're my only son. I'm going to pray and beg God to save you or put you in the ground one or two. It don't make me no difference. I can't take no more living like this. God's got to do something." He said, "You're a foolish woman. Why don't you quieten down and leave me alone?" He said, "I went trotting up to that bathroom upstairs. I heard them little feet come right behind me up them stairs. I went running to the bathroom, and here she come to the door. She knocked on that door. She said, 'You may be in that bathroom hiding from your problem, but you ain't a hiding from your mama.' She said, 'I'll tell you what I'm going to do, boy. I done made up my mind. This is the night, and I done made up my mind. I'm going to talk to God till God hears me.' He said, 'Won't you go on downstairs and leave us alone?' He said, about 10:30, I could hear her out there. Oh, God, I gave him birth. You gave him to me. I've been trying to get him right. He don't hear nothing I got to say. He's breaking my heart. Oh, God, save my boy. Save my boy." He said, "I tried to sleep over in the corner. I tried to commode, tried to sleep on the commode. About 11:30, there she was. 12:30, there she was." He said, "About 1:30 in the morning, her little bony fingers had come rolling up underneath that door, and she got a hold of the carpet under that door and said, 'Oh, God, there he is in this room. He's a locked up, and I'm a hooked up to you.'" She said, "Lord, just get a hold of his heart." He said, "I remember hearing my mama say this right here. Lord, if you got to bury both my grandbabies to save my boy, put them both in the graveyard, take them to heaven before he raises them to go to hell." He said, "That got a hold of me." She said, "Lord, I'd hate to lose my grandson and my granddaughter, but I'd rather lose them now than to see them follow their daddy all the way to the pits of hell. Save my boy." He said, "Next thing I know, it's about 2:30 in the morning. She goes something like this: 'It's all right now, boy. I done hooked up with God. He's going to fix you up one way or another. I'm going to bed. Good night.'" 1 week rolled by. He didn't show up to church. 2 week rolled by. She sits on the second pew on the left side, just about on the outside road. He sat way back in the back. She didn't even know he was in the building. Preacher got ribbed up preaching real good. Give invitation. All of a sudden, he come a walking down that center aisle, got on the far right-hand side of the church, and she looks over and says, "I think I know that guy. That's my boy." He said, "Next thing I know, I heard that little mama do that little old war whoop she does. Wow!" She's got her little old purse open, got that big old handkerchief out, got to waving in the air, running through that church. "My boy's getting saved. My boy's getting saved." You listen to me. There's some people that's cried and wept tears over your soul. I can see in the back of my mind a wife sitting back in a lonely corner crying out to God, "We can't make it no more. We go on as far as we can go. Oh, God, get a hold of his heart. Help us, help us, help us." I see him running back out to that bar, popping the top, sucking the suds down. See him hanging out with the boys, flipping the cars, chasing the women, living like a dog. Bills come in, havoc at the house, fussing at the kids, fussing at the wife, blaming everybody but his fool self. Everywhere he turns, everything breaks in two. That's just what happened to that prodigal. Some of you headed for some hard days in your life. You see, you can't run from the house and run to the hog pen and ever get right. See, there he is, changing location, changing people in his life. Isn't it amazing they didn't love him out there in that hog pen? Isn't it amazing they didn't give a flip about his life? All they done was take from him. But back at the house, everybody was giving, everybody was loving, everybody was compassionate, everybody was concerned. Now he's found himself in a place. Hey, I got to change my attitude. I got to start thinking right. I got to start thinking right. I got to think right about what I am, what I've done, who I am, what I'm into. I've got to get my attitude right. Some of you right here this evening, you'll never get right running from your problem. Secondly, I want you to listen to me. I want you to notice in your Bible. You see, there's got to be an acknowledgement. He says to himself, I will arise. He said, I will go. I will say. Before you ever get right with your problem, before you ever can get right with the troubles in your life, you're going to have to acknowledge some things. You are going to have to acknowledge all of this in your life. Neighbor, your attitude's got to get right. That ain't good enough. Secondly, you got to acknowledge it and confess it to yourself before you ever confess it to anybody else. Son, when you get to the place you get to talking yourself right, you're headed for higher ground. Ain't that right? I mean, neighbor, you got to get to the place that you got to find out that you've got ability how to talk to yourself and meditate on things that are right. You better get your mind out of the gutter and get your heart in the right place, or else you'll never, ever get right running from your problem. I want you to notice what he said. He said, I will arise. You know what the devil's good about doing? He's good about showing you the broad way out and the glimmer and the glamour as you leave. But once you get on the bottom side of life, he never shows you a way out of the mess of your life. Isn't it amazing how he can paint up everything wonderful till trouble comes and he never has answers to your problem other than this? Look at the mess you caused. You ain't fit to live. Nobody loves you. God can't even love somebody like you. I mean, ain't no use anymore. Why don't you just go a little bit further? I mean, look at all the other stuff you done. You might as well just keep on going. Might as well go a little further. Why don't you even take your own life? Do you know I thought about taking my life before I got saved? Do you know that all that trouble, all that heartache, all that pressure in my life, the devil said to me, just go ahead and end it all. I thought about it just about 2 seconds. I said, I love myself too much for that. That's exactly what I said. I said, I don't like pain. I ain't trying that. But if I hadn't been a coward, I may have tried it. That's right. But I'm going to tell you something. I know some people that thought about it, even tried it. I know some people that thought about killing their wife, killing their kids, and killing themselves just to get out of a problem. There's a lot of people doing that this day and time just because they simply cannot face their problem. But I'm going to tell you something. If you take your life, you take any problems with you. If you take, you listen to me now, they're not going to go away even after the graveyard. You'll face it through eternity. Without God, you'll face it every second that you exist in the flames of hell. Your problems will follow you all through eternity. Are y'all listening to me now? You see, you're going to find an approach. You know what he said? First thing about his approach was he was honest. Isn't it so difficult sometimes for folks to get honest? You can talk to church folks. Preacher, I'll say something to you. What's the problem? They'll tell you 16 things before they get enough courage to tell you what they really want to tell you. They'll talk about everything but what really the problem really is in their life, and finally they'll come around and tell you about 15, 20 minutes later. And the whole time they wanted to tell you this, that's all they wanted to talk about. But they had to get courage. They had to get to the place that they could get honest and finally get it out of their heart. What's been going down on the inside? Don't you know the hours he thought about it out there in that hog pen? Don't you know the hours and the days he thought about it out there away from God, away from his family? Finally, he got honest. He said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He said in his heart, he said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. You know what you're going to do, neighbor? Before you ever get right, you're going to have to find an approach in your life. The approach has got to be one of honesty. You can't come to God and come half-hearted. You can't come to God and come with your heart halfway in it. You got to get honest and face the problem and begin to say to yourself, I'm the one that causes the problem. It's all my sin. And look at the mess I'm in tonight. You see, tonight, neighbor, you got to get honest about it. A lot of people don't want to get honest. Secondly, about his approach, I'd say to you that he got to the place he was helpless. I don't know how you felt that day you come to Christ, but I come helpless. You know what I knew that day, sir? My greatest fear was that day that I went to see that preacher was that I never would have an opportunity to be changed or have a better life. My fear was that when I get to where I gotta go, I don't know if God will love me like I need to be loved. I don't know how anybody can love somebody like me. I'm not fit for anybody to care for me. I don't deserve anybody thinking about me. I don't deserve anybody having mercy or showing kindness unto me. One of these fellas told me that over in Iraq, there's two words that are missing from their vocabulary. One is forgiveness and one is love. Is that what you told me? You see, in life, that's all you get, heartache, heartbreak, and nobody cares and no compassion. But with God, the first thing you got to know is, come, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He cried out on Mount Calvary, I didn't come to condemn you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My greatest fear was, is God going to treat me like I've been treating everybody else? Is God going to turn me away like I've been turning him away? My greatest fear was, if he turns me away, where can I go? What can I do? What am I going to become of my life? Some of you tried AAA. I got a sister that has tried AAA. She's tried everything else in this life. But the only thing you need, honey, is the grace of God and the power of God, and come with a helpless heart and say, oh God, if you don't rescue me, I'm a seeking and I'll never survive this life. You see, you got to come hopeless. You can't have any faith in who you are. You can't have any faith in everybody else in this world. You got to come empty and broken and no hope in nothing but God and God alone. Neighbor, that day, I saw no hope in me. I saw no hope for my marriage. I saw no hope for my life. But when I came to the great mighty counselor, the great I am that I am, he fixed everything that was wrong. And just one moment of time, I'm so amazed at just one little talk with Jesus, I made everything right in my life. I am so glad I come in with a help in my heart. I'm crying out to God, oh God, have mercy upon my life. My life changed so quick. Life turned right around that day for my life. Everything else was upside down, and one trip to God changed everything in my life. So you never get right running from your problem. Some of you sitting in this church running from your problem. You run from the last place you was at. You run from the last war you had, last battle you had, last trouble you had. Run. But you've not got enough character and grace of God about you to face who you are and what you are and come with that problem hopeless and helpless. And if God don't intervene, your life is going to be destroyed. Let me hurry tonight, hasten. You see, he came with an approach. Some folks would say, I've heard some people say this. My dad said it for years. Son, I don't know if I could live it or not. I would get saved, but I don't know if I could live it. You know what I simply said to my dad? You can't live it. I can't live it. If you're hoping in yourself to make yourself better, you'll never get better. Because you pulled yourself up so many times by your bootstraps. I mean, before I got saved, I don't know what the parties I went to on New Year's Eve, and I'm ashamed to tell you. I'd throw cigarettes down. I'd throw booze down. And I make all these resolutions. I ain't going to do that no more. But I'm telling you, before February come, I'm right back in that same old slop and that same old junk in my life. But when I came to Jesus that day, I didn't turn over no new leaves. I didn't make no resolutions.
I just simply acknowledged what I was, who I was, what I've been into, and confessed to God, I don't like who I am. I don't like what I am. I can't do nothing about it but depend on you to help me and turn my life around. Oh, God, if you don't do it, I'm going to wreck everything that's left in my life. You know what the Lord done? You got it, friend. He saved me by the grace of God. Let me say this to you tonight. You know what happened to that young man in that hog pen? He got his affections changed. You're going to have your affections changed. I'm amazed how people change so quick when they get to thinking about God, You know, when I got under such deep conviction, got to thinking about God, my booze didn't taste good to me. My friends didn't look good to me no more. The nightlife was sickening to my stomach. And I was sick about everything in my life. It was upside down. I didn't like nothing. And I was in a place I didn't know what to love, how to love. But see, when he began to acknowledge that and began to face all that, you know what happened? He got his affections fixed. He set his affections on home, on things above. You know what happens to you when you get to acknowledge and all that? God has a way taking and changing everything in your heart, rearranging it, and causing you to love what you used to hate and hate what you used to love. I can't explain that to you other than that the grace of God can change all that. I can't tell you how all that happens other than God puts his love in my heart. I love my wife more today than I loved her back yonder. I love my kids and my grandkids more today than I ever did love them back way back yonder. Y'all listen to me now. I love my family. I love the house of God. I love the people of God. Son, I used to be a rock and roll freak. You hear me? Head banging, booming, boxing, crazy, rock and roller. Y'all listen to me? When I got saved, it didn't take one song that get to playing in that little old barbershop. And God said, that ain't right. I said, I know that's right. And I went from MTV, y'all listen to me, to no TV. That's right. I went from rock and roll to my foot's on the rock and my mind's made up. Amen. I went from the mire to the choir. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And God changed everything in my life and turned my life around. I'm so glad he's able to save to the guttermost of the uttermost. I'm glad God can take and turn somebody's life around. You see, I'm thankful for the good grace of God. Some of you, no telling where you'd be right now tonight had you had not got enough character and enough grit and backbone about yourself to say, I'm the problem, and they're not the problem. And the only place you got redeemed and rescued is when you quit running from your problem and face what you are. Let me show you this. I'm closing. His affection. He arose. He wanted a relationship. He wanted to be right. And he wanted to be placed in a place where he could be in reach of his mother's care. He did not want to go back and be placed back as a son. He only requested that he'd be a servant. Son, I didn't care what God done for me as long as he just saved me. I didn't ask God to call me to preach. I didn't ask God for anything that day I got saved. All I wanted was a place in his heart that he'd love me and forgive me. Why he loved me, I'll never understand. How he could reach down and touch my life and change it, I'll never understand. But I tell you, when he done it, it's when I quit running from my problem and I started facing it. And then God let me get right. Let me close with this tonight. Listen to me, please. I pastored for some years up the road from here in Fairfield, Texas. Up there, you can tell East Texans a lot of things, but you can't tell them much. You hear me? I mean, East Texans are tougher than, I'm talking about pine knots, that's what they are. Was in that little storefront church, took me 5.5 months to get anybody to come. I preached with my wife and kids Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for 5.5 months before we got the first person. Had one songbook, one like this right here. It was half of one what I had. And I had a little makeshift pulpit. That's all I had. I done all the singing, gave all the offering, done all the preaching, done all the testifying. They like to wore me out. Knocked on over 750 doors in that town before anybody ever talked to me. Are y'all listening to me? I tried and I begged God to get me out of the God-forsaken place called Texas. I said, me and my family die in this desert, but dear God, don't let me grow old out here. Just kill me, get me out of here. It was tough and it was hard. Finally, God started breaking hearts. I picked up a little old boy. He's probably about, I don't know, he might have been 12, 13 years old. I call him a little boy. He's just a young lad. And we didn't have no altar. All we had was a piano bench. And I'd preach, brother, and that little fellow would come out of that pew, or that chair, and he'd get up on that little piano bench, put his elbows in there, and begin to bury his head and cry. He'd cry for 10, 15 minutes, just sobbing, crying. I got down beside him one day, brother, and I said, what's the matter, son? He said, my daddy died of a heart attack. He died drunk and died drinking, and my mama's on the bottle, and I'm afraid she's going to die like my daddy died. Will you pray that God has saved my mama? I said, what's your name? He said, Barbara. It happened to be my mama's name. I said, if you pray for my mama, I'll pray for yours. And God broke my heart, and I'd go by and try to catch her. She'd hide. Lord, that woman hide. Finally, I got to catch her at home one day, and I got on that porch, and I got up to that little old trailer, knocked on the door. Here she come, reluctantly, but let me in. You know how preachers are all about, like Brother Harvey. Some of you can get that door open, he'll come slam in the room. He'll sit in your chair. It don't matter. He's a coming. So I went in there, sat at the table. Her name was Barbara. She had drank a fifth of liquor every day of her life. That's what she wanted. Hard, rot, gut, stinking liquor. Or that old crazy Bacardi rum. She drank that junk every day of her life. I said, Miss Barbara, ain't you sick of what you are and who you are? She said, preacher, you don't know how sick I am of what I do in my life. I don't enjoy this mess, but I got to have it just to survive and live. She said, I started out with one party. Now I'm at a fifth a day. She said, my life is a mess. I said, Barbara, you're killing that little old boy over there. You're breaking his heart. And he's over there crying. Mama, won't you just listen to the preacher? Mama, won't you get saved like I did? Daddy done died without God, and I don't want to lose you, and I ain't got nobody else. And she'd sit there and get hard, and then she'd get mad, and then her emotions would run, and she'd cry. And I said, Miss Barbara, let me tell you something. I said, if you don't turn from that liquor bottle and turn from the life you're living, I said, one day you're going to drink your last bottle. You'll wind up in the jaws of death, and you'll die without God. And all through eternity, you'll be looking for that bottle of whiskey every day of your life. You'll want it so bad, you'll have to have it so bad. You'll have DTs and headaches and all that stuff and crave it and want it, but you'll never, ever have an ounce of satisfaction getting what you'll need. You'll have a heart for it, but never have it fulfilled in the flames of hell. She said, do you really believe that, preacher? I said, that Bible said, he that's wicked, let him be wicked still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. I said, you don't get a new heart, new body. All you get is torment at day after day, hour after hour, in the flames of hell. Is that what you want, ma'am? She said, no. I said, Miss Barbara, let me tell you what God done for me. And I told her how God saved me. I said, let me tell you about my cousin, how God saved my cousin. Let me tell you about my uncle, how God saved my uncle. She said, preacher, if I believe that, I'd throw that bottle away today and get out of this mess. I said, ma'am, if you don't believe it, you'll stand it the rest of your life. She said, will you pray for me? I said, yes, ma'am, I will. I got down, begged God to help her, begged God to touch her. And so she wouldn't come to church. She wouldn't come. Every service. That young boy got up there praying, begging God to touch his mama. So one Wednesday afternoon, it was wintertime, I went by to pick him up. I drove up in the yard, and I saw that door slam open. He'd run out through the back, run down the back way just a-crying. And I just got out, walked up on that porch, and about that time, she'd coming out that door. And I said, Miss Barbara, I said, ain't you sick of yourself? Don't you want to get right with God? To my amazement, she said, I've gone as far as I can go. I'm going to get right now. Fell boom down on her knees and cried out, oh, God. Save me. How am I going to hell? My life is a mess. And son, she got up, hugged me like I broke my neck, crying. I said, my God, lady. And she said, no, preacher, I got saved. I heard her say, Travis, Travis. Oh, that's her boy's name. Oh, Travis. Come see what the Lord's done for your mama. Come see what the Lord has done for your mama. She run off of that porch, run out in that backyard. Here he come and run around that trailer. They hugged and they kissed and they cried and they hugged. I can still see that little boy's hand waving like that in the air. Son, they cried and cried and cried some more. You hear me? You see, she can never get right until she quit running from her problem, running to that liquor bottle, running to that liquor bottle, and run to the last time she couldn't run no more. And she cried out to God, and God saved her, about like he saved that lady. And son, every service, every time you turn around, here she is in the house of God. I started to go to church. She said, come here a minute, preacher. I said, all right, what is it? She opened that bottle, that door on that cabinet. There was a brand new fifth of Bacardi rum. She said, here, preacher, pour it out. I said, no, ma'am, I ain't a pouring it out. If you got what you say you got, you can pour it out. Her eyes lit up. She said, this has controlled my life for I don't know how many years of my life. This has been what I turn to every day of my life. She said, but something's different today. She twisted that top off, glunk, 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 down the sink, turned the water on, put the top back on that bottle of whiskey, that rum, and she handed me that bottle. I said, give it to me. I throwed it under my arm. You listen to me? I walked out in that van, set it down in that van. We loaded up, went to the house of God. Son, I was ribbed up. I wanted to preach. I got that bottle out, and I preached on, can your God do what mine can? Yours can get them on the bottle, but mine can get them all. Praise God. We had a time that night, you hear me? I'm going to tell you, God can do a work in your heart. You want off of that old wicked life you're living? You want God to get you out of that mess you're in? Just acknowledge your transgression. I turn to God, run to Jesus, and repent, and God will change your life so quick. It'll surprise everybody you know. But if you don't get right with God, I tell you what you're going to do. Here's what people do that don't ever quit running from their problem. Had a woman that was a nurse in our church. She worked on a critical care unit ward in Palestine, Texas. She called me one night, probably about 11:30, and said, can you and your wife come? There's a man dying over here. I said, yes, ma'am, I can come. So I got my Bible, got dressed, me and my wife went to that hospital. There he laid, Pastor, probably 40-something years old, drank every day of his life. Dying with cirrhosis of the liver. Everywhere they touched him, bruises would come all over his body. Every time they'd try to put some Lasix or any kind of thumping in his vein, they'd touch him with a needle and fluid would run just like water running out of a bag. He was at the end of his days. I walked over to his bed. Here he is, a young man dying because of his sin. I said, sir, would you let me take the Bible and tell you how much Jesus cares and what God can do for you? Here's what he said. I'm going to beat this. I'm going home. I don't think I need the Bible. I don't think I want you to be bothering me right now. I'm trying to rest. I said, sir, what did you say? I said, I took my time for my family. And me and my wife come to see you. And God sent me to Texas, and I've been through all kind of heartache. And I don't have time for your foolishness. I come to tell you about the grace of God. Would you let me talk to you about Jesus? He screams and says, I told you once. I don't have to tell you a second time. I'm going to beat this. And when I get better, I'll look you up. And I look God up when I need you. I closed my Bible, got my wife. I said, it's fine with me. I'm not even going to pray. If that's what he wants to be, he can fix it himself. He died within 24 hours. They called me in the last 6 hours of his life. Will you come back? His family said, I'm sorry that he upsets you. I said, he didn't upset me. he offended God. They said, would you come back and talk to him? I'm walking back to the hallway, walking down the room, open the door. Here's what he's saying. Screaming to the top of his lungs. I said, sir, I'll come back to see you and tell you about God. He said, it's too late, preacher. It's too late. It's too late. It's too late. It's too late. Is that where you want your life to end up? It's just going to be too late.